Do you think you ever get to the age that you should not have a dream? What do you think? Do you ever get to an age that you do not have a life goal? Anybody here? So if I were to go through the audience and just randomly pick someone out or several people, do you think that most people could tell me just randomly what their top number one dream is? Just here it is. What is your top dream? Or what is your number one goal? Here's a phraseology we use today. Hey, what's in your bucket list? How many have a bucket list? How many had a bucket list, but it had a hole in it? Yeah. You see, here's the goal of the enemy. The enemy is to drag us down, to cause us to not have the thrill of, I'll give you an example. If you've ever been on a Ferris wheel or a double Ferris wheel, I like the double better than the single. And you get up and finally it spins over and you're up there and you see things that you don't ordinarily see, especially if it's dark. And you think, wow, it's beautiful up here. Absolutely lovely. I ask myself, Heavenly Father, is that how you desire for us to live? And can you live that way and do it realistically? Or you might say, that's just a bunch of hogwash. That's not reality. Here's what I believe the Bible will back up for us, that God is always interested in us moving forward in our spiritual experience. And God is always interested in us obtaining new territory that we have never walked in before, a greater journey. And that God's desire for us is to not get bogged down so much with the here and now. I'm not talking about we're going to be fickle, but to get so bogged down in the here and now that we address the little idiocracies of life in the here and now that we never have a chance to focus on. What was that goal? What was that dream? What is it that brought excitement to me? What is it that thrills my heart? What is it that really gets me cranked up and gets me going for the cause of Christ? Now, we talked about dreams can become a reality. I know that. How many of you have ever had a dream or dreams fulfilled? May I see your hand? Come on, help me out. Some of you act like you're dead, so wake up. You got it. All right, let me ask you this question. How many of you realize that in order for that dream to come to pass, most of the time, you had to do your part? You had to do your part. You had to do your part. How many of you know the difference between a dream and a nightmare? Well, yeah, we've all experienced dreams and we've all had nightmares. But let me suggest this to you, that often dreams are birthed out of a nightmare. Think with me a moment. Think with me about, buddy, I'm just about as base low as I can get. I've just about spun out of control and lost circumstances, lost so many things now. How could I ever dream again? May I remind you that the worst moment known to humanity is when Jesus hung on the cross and he was bruised and crucified. He was killed. He was slaughtered. He was abused. But 3 days later, the miracle of the resurrection, which was a dream of the Heavenly Father for you and me way back in the Old Testament. Could the resurrection have taken place without a crucifixion? It was not the plan of God. The crucifixion had to take place. So we talk about for a moment, God's desire, our belief for us, is to enjoy a life that is filled with dreams, filled with goals. Now, I do not want to discount. I'm going to blow smoke at you. I don't want to discount that some days your heart's broken. I don't want to discount the fact that sometimes things happen to you and you can't hardly get your breath because you're crying so hard. I don't want to get you to the place where you think there may be weeks or maybe a month or more that you just weep every time you think of a circumstance. I don't want to get you there because that does happen. That does happen. How you respond, however, and you recoil and you determine, I have promises that in fact come from the Lord. Eleanor Roosevelt wrote, it's right there at the top of your notes, the future belongs to those who believe in the beauty of their dreams. Who believe in the beauty of their dreams. So I'm going to share with you, just not so much focusing on our guest tonight as it relates to this individual, but I want you to look at dreams are of the heart. And Joshua, we find Joshua 14, verse number 7. He says, here it is, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought him back a report. Now, I want you to notice something carefully about Caleb, and it's right there on the screen. I bought a report, read it with me, according to my convictions. We're going to have to do better. A report according to my convictions. So there must be something about enjoying a better future, a blessed future, enjoying the bucket list coming to pass, enjoying I can reach my goal or a dream according to my convictions. The one thing about Caleb's convictions, it was not in a natural dimension. Caleb's conviction was not in a natural dimension. But don't we know that every promise of God in more than conquerors, etc., 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 in order to see those things come to pass, they are of supernatural origin. I didn't see that in the natural. In the natural, wow. Well, what is your conviction? And if, once you determine what your conviction is, you determine that, you will come to realize whether or not your dreams are going to come to pass or not. And I'm talking about a conviction as it relates to the promise of God that God has birthed in you. The servants, of course, refers back, this is Caleb, to when Moses and sent the spies into the promised land. And here's what Numbers says in Numbers 13:30. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, y'all hush. We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can, here's his conviction, we can certainly do it. We can certainly do it. That conviction has strength, it has inspiration, it has truth, it has purpose. Listen, guys, my conviction is we can do it. And this is after he has had an opportunity with the other 10 spies to visit in the promised land. At what age do you stop dreaming? At what age do you say, hang up the bucket? At what age do you give up? At what crisis do you stop believing? At what level of unfulfilled promises do you say, they'll never be done? At what stage in your life do you look and say, hey, it's never going to happen? I can encourage you tonight that that is not God's will. That is the talk of a person who has lost their conviction to be able to conquer and obtain the dream that God has given to them. We understand. You remember the story of how in the promise they were sent, to try every tribe of Israel, 12 of them, the promised land. All of you go in there, take a look. You got to go in and conquer it. We all know that. And we know that it was guarded by enemy forces, and the enemy had a confidence that, hey, it doesn't matter what the tribes of Israel do, we can overtake them. The enemy there in the promised land had a confidence and a conviction, just bring your best stuff in here and we will annihilate you. If you're willing to risk your life to come in here, we're going to show you that you are not going to get this land. Oh yeah, but haven't you heard that God said that promised land belongs to the Jews, belongs to God's people, doesn't matter. If you have possession, possession rules. So there were many, many discussions, which brings another question as it relates to what possesses you. Is it the spirit of conqueror? Is it the spirit of overcoming? Is it the spirit of joy? Is it the spirit of happiness? What spirit has been living at your household lately? And so we understand that they said, all right, bring it on. Endeavor to come in. We guard it well. But Caleb had the firm conviction, and he said, God can perform what he said he could accomplish. So I have a strong conviction. I have an intentional purpose in my life because in my heart, there is a dream and a promise, and not just one, but several that I believe God birthed. Dreams of the heart are birthed by the Spirit of God. Peter, Satan had loved to rip you apart, but he can't. Because my spirit holds you in the palm of my hand. Spirits and dreams that are born of the heart is God's trust invested in you. His trust and says, I think you're worthy. I think you're capable. I think you're able. I trust you with this gift. Dreams of the heart, a seed that grows with each act of obedience. Every day we get to have an act of obedience as to whether or not we're going to maintain and honor God with a dream, continue to push forward, keep our conviction strong in Christ Jesus and say, hey, nothing, no matter what happens, is not going to destroy me today. Dreams of the heart are the beginning of a dynamic miracle. Listen carefully. Mind the ground where you crashed. Mind the ground where you had your deepest disappointment. Mind the ground where you had your emotional breakdown. Mind the ground where you questioned God. Mind that ground because in that ground, my friend, is a special, special gift that God has if you're willing to mind the ground and say, there's something here God has in store for me. But mind it. Look for it. The beginning of a dynamic miracle, and it is the seed. You mind the ground, it is the seed of faith. The seed of faith. No elementary touch. The dreams are of the heart. What are you dreaming? And if you can accomplish it, it's way too small. If you look at your life and say, you know what, right now my life's been on a pattern. My lifestyle's on a pattern, and that pattern in my lifestyle right now, it shows no hope other than being the same old right now from on in. Change that. Believe. Believe that the pattern that you're on is a journey toward that which God has birthed in you because that dream was birthed in your heart and it came from God. Matthew 17, he replied, because you have so little faith, I tell you the truth. If you had faith as small as a mustard seed, you could say to the mountain, move here and there and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Wow, that's a conviction that I should have. That's a belief that nothing should be impossible for me. Joshua 14:8, but my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. He said, I, however, followed the Lord, my God, wholeheartedly. I had a conviction, and I put my whole heart into it. Here's what I know in my reading and study. Your energy every day is going to be spent on some goal and some thought process and some activity that comes out of your heart and filters into your head. What will today look like? That's why we talk about devotions in the morning. You have them whenever you want to. I recommend 2 or 3 times a day, but in the morning. Why? Because it puts your spirit in alignment with God. What is it today? What is it today that I need to mind? And what is it today the enemy has in store for me? And I choose to respond because I have a heart that is wholeheartedly committed to my conviction. Number two, never lose hope. Say that with me. Never lose hope. When you get with your friends, do they know what you're going to talk about every time you get together? Are they going to hear you talk about what you don't have, how sorrowful you are, and how difficult it is? And if they recommend a positive step, you say, get lost, man. If you lived in my shoes, you would understand. Lose that talk. Lose it. That's not the talk of an overcoming believer. But you don't understand, Pastor. Neither does God. Are you telling me that you've never had a blue day? I've had black days. I'm telling you, I've had black days, blue days. I don't know which is worse, blue or black, but here's what I know. I had a blue day yesterday when the dermatologist got a hold of my face, taking biopsies. 4 needles on this side of my nose. I went to crying like a baby. I didn't want to cry. I couldn't help crying. When they put that little needle, this is not going to hurt. You liar. Right at the end of my nose, I thought, oh, Lord Jesus, I'm just going to get a little bit. You have black days, you have blue days, but your life in general, why am I preaching this message? It is a familiar message because I've seen too many people here at Victory Church lose their pizzazz because of some issues that have happened or some difficulties or some prayers that haven't been answered, and I've watched them run out of spiritual fuel, and we should not do that. But we're the only ones that determine this is my conviction. Never lose hope. Just as the Lord promised, He's kept me alive for 45 years since the time He said this to Moses while Israel moved about the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. Many years ago in World War II, there was a group of individuals that they hid in a bunker. And the inscription on the wall of the cave that they were in said these words: I believe in the sun, even if it's not shining. I believe in God, even if He is silent. And I believe in His love, even if it's hidden. Because I believe God. I believe it. Caleb's challenge regarding the seed of hope that God planted in his heart. You will find yourself all alone. Sometimes you will find yourself lonely. How many of you know what lonely feels like? Lonely. And let me tell you, sometimes you don't have to be alone with no one near. You can be lonely in the midst of a large crowd of people. Loneliness. You hear other people talk about what they're doing or what they're doing after church, or they talk about their marriage or they talk about their job, and it's all positive. Well, if I could just be like Dr. Murray Fisher and boy howdy and be a surgeon and all of that, man, he's just got it made. If I could just do that. If you ever get alone with him, he'll say, pick another profession. What do we say? Caleb stood with one man against 10 others. I don't know. Let me tell you how that feels like. I'm often in board meetings. Board meetings and all over the country. And board conference calls, etc. Sometimes when you're in board meetings or you're in a group of individuals, in a Bible study even, sometimes there has to be someone in the Bible study or in the small group who's not antagonistic, but it's bold enough to ask the question of the elephant that's in the room. You know what I'm talking about? And when you do, you feel absolutely alone. And those are toys of the enemy against us. 45 years, no sign of success. No sign of success. 45 for 40 years, wandered in the wilderness. He said, it's amazing I'm alive because all the others died. Here's what he says, you kept me alive, and everybody else that was five, they died, except one. They died. It was tough out here. It was difficult. But I have conviction, and I read the promise. So that's why it's important for you to be able to verbalize your dream. That's why it's important to be able to verbalize your goal. That's why it's important for you to verbalize your vision, understanding that that value brings inspiration to you. And so if you're in a down area right now, if you have verbalized your dream and verbalized your vision and you hit a rough spot and you crash down, here's what you're able to do. You go, you pull out your dream, you pull out your vision, you pull out your convictions, you say, this is who I am, this is who I am not. I need to get back on track. I do not want to lose track. It's been 40 years. I do not want to do it there because of others' mistakes, and now he's at 85. We understand that. You see, every God-ordained promise will be challenged by the enemy, and every dream will face the test of the perseverance. Are you willing to fight? Are you willing to stay in there? Are you willing to hang in there? If you're the only one left, are you the one that's willing to just go for it? I know what that's like. Sometimes you stay longer than anybody else. Sometimes you get in earlier than anyone else. Sometimes you might skip your lunch. Sometimes when others say it's time to quit, you believe that one more shovelful out of that grave, one more shovelful, you'll be able to say it is finished. Sometimes you have to say one more hit on that stone right there and it's going to break in two. If you believe and have the conviction when others bail out, here's what I knew. When others bail out, that's about the time God is ready to give you what he desires of your life. 1 Peter 5:8. Be well balanced, temperate, sober-minded, vigilant, cautious at all times. For that enemy of yours, the devil, roams like a lion, roaring in fierce hunger, seeking someone to seize upon and to devour. And he will try to rob you of what you once thought was your perfect life. What you once thought was the euphoria of your lifestyle, your great potential. And that is his goal. And he's satisfied with not necessarily just knocking you off or killing you. He's satisfied with crippling you emotionally. Because you can still breathe and be dead. No hope, no excitement, no life, and out of your mouth, the pain and the disappointment pours forth. And if you have friends like that, you just need to stop that. Don't do that. If you have friends like that, don't say, enough is enough. Here's what you do. You put your arms around them. And you love them. And you encourage them. And you continue to breathe life into them. Priming that old pump. Until they begin to believe that they can really, after months and maybe years, take a deep breath of inspiration on their own. Do you know the beauty of taking that deep breath and saying, wow, I haven't breathed that deep in a long time. Caleb said, I've been waiting for this moment forever. Every day after the birth of the seed of hope in the heart, we will need to stand alone and require every day a new daily commitment. Be well balanced and temperate, as we know. Understand that. He will rob you. Here's what he said in Matthew 13. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choke the plants. Have you ever noticed that you don't have to fertilize weeds much? You don't have to fertilize thorns much. They just seem to grow. Caleb had a fight every single day. Every single day, each day, Satan brought a new challenge to destroy his faith. And each challenge gave him the opportunity to become weaker or stronger. To become weaker or stronger. I was preaching one time in a church when I was in the district office, and boy, the Holy Spirit moved, the altars filled up, and I'm walking through the aisles, people are hanging out, shaking hands, etc. I was just a guest speaker, as district office, district secretary. I got to the back, the pastor was back there, he's a personal friend of mine, and I'm shaking hands and going along, and shook his hand. He said, "Oh, Wayne, it's so wonderful tonight." About that time, a lady walked up. "Can I talk to you?" I mean, just butted right in. She said, "How come you can't preach like him? How come you can't deliver the message like he does? Brother Blackburn did a better job than you've done in the last 5 years." So, whoa, time for me to go. But my point is this. Had you seen his face? I'm a guest. The woman is totally out of order. And what can he say and save face in that kind of situation? How many of you think in the flesh you would know what to say? May I see your hand? Yep, I believe it. In the flesh. I said to that lady, "Listen, sister, I got one message. I preach it everywhere I go. And you just heard it. So it ought to be a good message. Your pastor has to preach 2 and 3 times every Sunday." And I said, "And they're brand new and they're fresh and they're vibrant." Instead of coming up and scolding him and questioning him in front of me, you should apologize and say to him, "Pastor, I'm so glad that you have a pastor's heart, and thank you so much for loving me still," and then knock her out. Did everybody understand what I'm saying? Just that kind of stuff. Determined to achieve your dream. Caleb means dog. It denotes faithfulness and courageousness. It says, "Now give me the hill that the Lord has promised me on that day. You yourself heard that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified, but the Lord helping me, I want to drive them out," just as who said? He said. Have you ever been drawn into a situation you didn't want to get drawn into? Ever had people bait you to draw you in? Hear your 2 cents. Caleb is now 85, strong as he was at 40. He remembers one thing, God's promise. There are a lot of days. There are a lot of days that all you have is the Word of God. You can't pray. At least you don't feel like you can. You can't cry anymore. You don't want to greet anybody. The devil's just always at home. And you have this book right here. I had a family. They do not go to church here. That I visited them because they felt like there was evil activity in their home. And there's probably not a movie that you could see that would outdistance what I heard. And I said to them, as I anointed them, I went from room to room and anointed the doorpost. And I said, "When you feel what you believe to be the power of the enemy," and I'll not get into the manifestations, "you got one word, Jesus. 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 Just say Jesus. Don't say glory to God. Don't say hallelujah. Don't say omnipotent. Don't say glory adios. Just say Jesus. Jesus. Because the only name that strikes fear in the heart of the enemy or in the person of the enemy is the name of Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus. It's His name. It's like a breath of fresh air. Give me my mountain. Give it to me. It was promised to me. Caleb, of course, got his mountain. Joshua blessed him with the land called Hebron, which is fertile ground and the land of promise. But here's my question. What if Caleb had failed to not live by his conviction and to not stubbornly stand and claim his promise, even though it was that many years that caused him to stump his toe in the heat and every other, he watched them die. And when the day of the fulfillment, he was not in a drunken stupor. He was alive and well with confidence and said, I have waited on this day a long time. God can revive and renew in your heart, in your spirit, what the enemy has tried to steal from you. You say, well, he hadn't tried. He did steal. What did he steal? You're here and now? The enemy might try to steal your here and now, but here's what he cannot steal. He cannot steal what your future is. That's birthed by God. Do you know why? Because the devil doesn't know what your future is, but God does. For the footsteps of a righteous person who believes are directed and ordained by Almighty God. And we understand that. You can leave this room tonight and you can go back and get in your vehicles or your bicycles or your golf carts or whatever it is in the world you drove here. And you can have a confidence when you get home and get your Bible out and read Joshua 14. And say, all right, God, here's my conviction. Here's what I believe. Here's my confession of my heart. I'm going to begin to believe and to claim that which you have for me. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you tonight for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. I thank you because I realize that you are able to meet needs here tonight. Jesus, Jesus, there is something about that name. God, we claim that promise. I sense the Holy Spirit in the house. I believe that there's some, they're so low, they're dragging on the naked earth. They've been pushed down so deeply. But there is a Savior. There is a Comforter. There is a Redeemer. There is a Healer. There is a Dream Maker. There is a Vision Caster. There is a person that is able to replace and restore and go beyond what we used to have and bring us into a land that the Israelites and the Jews had only heard about, known about, and it was that promised land. But one day, that promised land became a reality because one man said, I have a conviction and I've not backed up I have prepared myself for the fulfillment. In Jesus' name, sing with us together.
Jesus, Jesus.
Would you just close your eyes and get alone with Him for a moment? I was in one of the pastorates and had a board meeting. And I had one board member that was related to the majority, a good portion of the people in the church when I went there. And the church began to grow and just grow, grow, grow. Young people began to come in, and we began to have revival, and the pews were packed. He was the same guy that when I went to that church, I went on a percentage because they couldn't promise a salary. I said, hey, I'm all in. You get paid, church grows, I'm in. If it doesn't grow, I'm right where I was to begin with, which wasn't much. So I said, I'm game if you are. Well, that sounded like a pretty good deal. Good deal until church really began to grow and my pay went up. It wasn't exorbitant, but it went up. His job at that time was to punch a clock every day. You got about the same pay, working 8 hours a day. It was nothing. Take your lunch box, clock in, have lunch out of your lunch box, and go home. But then he began to watch. Things began to happen. And he said to me, I think you're making too much money. This was after about a year. Percentage began to go up. I said to him, you know, you weren't that concerned with me when I was making nothing. You never called me up, said, hey, let me take you out to dinner. Or let us come by and give a gift card. Well, you couldn't give a gift card. There were no gift cards in that day. You weren't concerned then. He said, yeah, but I am now. He said, so I want you to reduce your salary. I thought, what authority do you have? Well, I knew better. I knew he was related about three other board members. And that was a dogfight I could not win. How many's ever been there? You know you can't win. But you know, God gave you a creative mind, just like my creative driving. I said, well, I tell you what. I'm not giving back my salary, nor the percentage. But here's what I'll do. I'll take half of what I make and I'll put it in the building fund. And I encourage you to do the same thing. So I did. put the money in the building fund. Church grew. Finally, we got to the place we needed property. Some of you've heard, but the down payment was large, and I had to fight for that. And when it came time to close on that property, we went to our building fund, and 90% of the money that was there was that one half of my salary. But that's the same place. Some of you haven't heard the story, because we had to fight for that city block. They had Australian pines there, and we kept telling, you can't get it, you can't buy it, it's too much, it's a lot. I went out and hugged those pine trees every day. I had an investment. I'm saying every day I hugged those pine trees. I said, God, this is mine. The lawyer, I've shared this story, but the lawyer that was handling it pro bono said to me, Reverend, you're not going to get the property. I'm really tired of fighting with the estate. Why don't you give up? I said, are you tired? He said, well, yeah, we're fighting, but just not possible. I said, well, I'm not giving up. I still want to go for it. He said, you are a stubborn guy. That's the first time anyone ever called me stubborn. Stubborn. Well, the bottom line is this. Miraculously, we did win. And the church is on that property today. By the grace of God, the building is there. Everything is cool. But there was one under, and I thought, God, why me? Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, why not? About a year and a half later, we began buying the property and expanding the plans. And this man became so angry. He lit into me, called me all kind of names, told me what I wasn't, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You ever had somebody give you just tell you what they think? Call me a fat pig. That was at 210. I thought you'd love a lean machine back then. Told me I was done. I said to him, nah, I'm not done. I prayed and prayed and prayed, God, get me out of here. Please get me out of here. Year passed. I gave up. Said, I don't want to leave. That property over there has got half my salary in it. I'm going to see them take those Australian pines down. I'm not going anywhere, God. 8 months later, the Lord said, you're leaving now. I have another place for you. I will never forget that night after hearing all of that, going home and laying across my bed and just weeping. God, I've done my best. Gave half the salary. Sharon and the baby, they don't have some of the things that they need. That's the same place that I hooked up the dryer to a 240 or a 220 and shortened my screwdriver about 3 inches with one touch into the power. And I just wept. What's up with this? I will admit to you, I was not nearly as sanctified then as I am now. I have matured. The strong presence of discouragement overwhelmed me. Sharon was weeping. She knew what was happening. How are you going to manage this? What are you going to do? I won't ever forget it. When I released from there, God pulled me together. I said, God, I'm not quitting. I'm not giving up. Little did I realize that that journey was preparing me for bigger tasks, for bigger opportunities, for better places, for larger privileges from the Lord. Left, went to the next pastorate. A year and a half after that, that man, because I was in another building program at another church, came and said, I am sorry. I was wrong. Would you forgive me? And would you consider, our pastor left, would you consider coming back? Let me pray about that. No. Because that timing wasn't right. Someone online right now, you needed to hear that testimony. You needed to hear that message. And by the grace of God, those of you in this room, God is speaking to some of you and saying, come on, lift up your hands and begin to praise Him for what you believe will happen in your tomorrow. Would you stand? Let's sing it again together, everybody. If you need to come into the altar, why don't you just come down? We'll anoint you with oil and pray with you. Here we go.
Jesus, there's just something about that name, Master, Savior, Jesus, like the
you need prayer, you just come on down, friend. We'll pray for you. I'm going to pray a blessing over you here in a minute. Father, in your name, in Jesus' name, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Away, but there's something about.
Would you take your hands and would you turn your palms up, preparing to receive from Jesus? Father, I pray a blessing upon every person who's turned their heads up to receive from you tonight. I pray you'll break down the walls of fear and anxiety. I pray you'll mend the brokenhearted to the degree their heart sings louder in the future than it's ever had an opportunity to sing in the past. I pray that you would gather their emotions together and God bring them together so that that tongue of encouragement that's always been there will begin to be used again to bring courage to others. I pray in the name of the Lord, the brow that is wrinkled because of anxiety and worry. And Lord, it seems to come in seasons. I pray in your holy name, we will determine to stand upon the rock that does not change. And it is the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the cornerstone, and we stand on that. I pray fear away. God, no matter what that fear might be, whatever the resource of that fear is, I pray in the name of the Lord that an overwhelming comfort of the Holy Ghost will begin to pour into that person's life, Father. We receive that. I pray blessing, and I bind the enemy and declare that he is stricken and that he is defeated by the name of Jesus Christ. And Father, let us leave here tonight rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul writes in Philippians. Rejoice, and again, I say rejoice. Let our convictions, God, be that which comes from the heart of God. And we rejoice in that, Father, and let the will and determination to not give up, Father, be in our heart, in our spirit, and in our mind. For we will it by the grace of God. In Jesus' name I pray, and everybody said, amen. God bless you, everybody. They're going to worship a few more minutes. You're welcome to hang out a few minutes.
I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive.